Amen. You may be seated. It's so good to worship with you guys every week. I love seeing y'all. Welcome to Encounter Church. I love that song. We've seen you move, and I've seen God move. You've seen God move. I've seen you move mountains, and I believe you can do it again. You make a way when there is no way, and I believe you will do it again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Still in your hands. This is my confidence that you've never failed me yet. We come this morning, and if we're honest with ourselves, some of us have seen God do miracles, have we not? I've seen God do miracles in my life. I've seen miracles done in lives around me multiple times, and it's really exciting to be able to see God do miracles. I've prayed with people and seen cancer healed. I've seen relationships get restored miraculously. I have an 11-year-old son that should not be here, medically speaking. When the water broke at 20 weeks, there's, you know, it's just like, let's just hope that he gets another day, and every day that he can get is a chance that he'll actually live. In 25 weeks when he was born and fit in my hand, basically. Just the miracle of seeing that. If you've ever seen someone that is so far from the Lord, the prodigal that wants nothing to do with God, and the addiction's overcome, the prodigal son's prodigal daughter come home, it's amazing to see, isn't it? And I've been able to share with people, been able to see this. I've seen very real spiritual battles take place around me, and it's awesome. But let's be honest. There's other times when you pray just as hard. You're working just as hard to be able to see God move. You're wrestling with God about things, and they don't get answered, right? You've seen the person, and you've known that person. You prayed for that person that the stage 4 cancer got them. You've been there when you have seen that relationship that you desperately wanted restored, not restored. You've prayed like crazy for the prodigal who hasn't come home. And I think that oftentimes what happens is we wrestle so many times with God answering prayers, but we also wrestle with why God doesn't answer prayers. And so this week, we've been doing a series on prayer for those of you that are newer with us. And this week, we're ending our series on prayer, but we're going to look at the issue. We're going to look at the frustration, the disappointment issue. What happens when God says no? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with God being sovereign, God being loving? He loves me. He's capable of doing it, but why did he not? Because let's be honest, this is a part of the world that we live in. It's a part of our lives so many times. Now, I grew up, I don't know, one of the things I love about this church is we've got a variety of different church backgrounds. I can hear we have some charismatic background this morning. We also have some that are more conservative and very formal with their background. We have all sorts, and I love that. My background, I grew up with, you'd come to church in your Sunday best, and my mom would dress me up very, very nice and very gentlemanly, you know, because I grew up in the South and I had to dress up a little bit. We would go there. We'd say the creeds. We would say the Lord's Prayer. We would have, this is when you sit down. This is when you stand up. This is when you know, all these sorts of things. And we'd sing the hymns. And there's some beauty in all these things that I love. But one of the things that I wrestled with, when I have a very formal understanding of God, I didn't know how to deal with the no's. And I remember my first big disappointment that I got. I had been a Christian most of my life. I had seen God give me a series of yeses. He continually blessed us and blessed our family throughout our lives. But there were some trials that came, and I still remember the first major trial I went through. You know, obviously I'd been through a lot of little things throughout my life, but the one that just stabbed me like a dagger was when I got cut from the soccer team that I had started for every game the year before. You know, and so, and for me and my friend group and all these sorts of things when I was younger, and this was one of my extracurriculars that I was doing. And I remember getting cut and just it stabbed me, and I was disappointed with God. And I remember, well, I know the theology, God's good. He's going to make this work out, but it still hurts. So intellectually, I knew God was good, God was sovereign, but it hurt, and physically and emotionally, I didn't know how to deal with it. And I remember someone coming to me and going, it's okay, it's not a big deal, Romans 8:28. And I remember going, thanks, dude, that was helpful, you know? And I knew the truth of Romans 8:28, God works all things for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. But I didn't want someone to come up to me and go, dude, Romans 8:28, it's all good. Because it hurt. And while that answered some questions mentally in my head, it didn't fully give me all the answers, and I wrestled. And so in the formal setting that I was in, I felt bad that I was wrestling with God, so I didn't want anyone to know. And have you ever been there? You wrestle, you maybe even have a little doubt. Maybe it's a doubt on why this is happening. And so you're like, God, I feel bad even saying this, but why? Oh, I shouldn't say that. So you don't even wrestle. And then you do wrestle, and then you feel bad saying it to someone. And then you cover up your sinfulness. And this is kind of who I was growing up. I would cover up that I had a wrestling match. I would cover up because I thought it was honoring to God and respectful to just go to step back. And I believe that it is. But I also believe that there's something beautiful about wrestling with God about why to know. I think there's something beautiful about not knowing everything about an infinite God. I think there's something beautiful about sitting down and wrestling with, why did you say no here? Why does this hurt so deeply in my life? And why is your plan better than mine here? Because I really liked my plan. And if we're honest, we all have dealt with things. And some of you right now are in a season of dealing with things that hurt, that make you wonder what God is doing, and maybe you're asking, God, if you're so good, if you're so loving, if you really care and you're so powerful, why is this not happening? And I just want to say that if you're there, this is what we're going to talk about this morning, and I hope that you'll be able to listen. If you open your Bibles, though, to Genesis chapter 32, that's where I'd like for you guys to go with me. This isn't even a passage on prayer, but it kind of is. This passage for me was crucial in my life because, like I mentioned, I had that good, pretty background, and I would read the story of Jacob, which is what this is. This is kind of a turning point in the story of Jacob. And I remember reading this story, and I would love a lot of the Old Testament characters, but there was a few that I didn't get and I didn't like, and this was one of them. So for most of my life, I would just skim through this and go, really, God? Why would you bless a guy that stole a birthright? And you're going to honor that. I don't get it. Why would you bless a guy that lied to his dad, lied to his brother, schemed, deceived, did whatever he could to go further after stealing a birthright and now steal a blessing and you're still going to bless him? I don't get it, God. This makes no sense to me. And so there was a time in my life, though, that I asked that question, and it's because my spiritual box, God, the box that I put God in, did not answer that question properly. And God began to change me with disappointment, with hurt, with pain, and with understanding there are greater things than my will. And as he began to do that, I began to understand this passage. So that's where I'm going to take you. Genesis 32, okay? So you're there. Give you a little bit of background on this. Jacob has... Basically, he's the guy, he stole the birthright, he stole the blessing. When he stole the blessing from his brother Esau, who is bigger, stronger, and a better hunter, decided, I'm going to kill you. So last Jacob sees Esau is Esau, the skilled fighter, wants to kill him. So Jacob flees to live with his uncle Laban. He's there for 20 years. He hasn't seen his family for 20 years. Now, God blesses him with a family of his own. There's a story behind that. There's deception. There's scheming. There's God blessing. There's Jacob going, I think I got this now, God. And then Jacob saying, God, I need you again. There's all this sort of thing that comes up. At the end of this time over with Laban, they had some disagreements. It was best that Jacob leave. He had nowhere to go, and Jacob began to head on home. But what's at home? Right? He's got Esau. And so he's got to go back through Edom, which is where Esau is from, and he's coming home, and that's where we are in Genesis 32. So read along with me. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And I want to just kind of stop here real quickly, because One of the things that we're going to see here is God tends to, when you're about to go through a trial, he tends to reveal himself to you in multiple ways. A lot of times for us, it's through people. A lot of times it's through a word, a spoken word that someone just, wow, I really needed to hear that. Sometimes it's through miraculous provision in ways that we didn't really need it. And so God still does this today. But God, what he ends up doing, when he's ready to take you past the superficial yes, to a point of no, to a point of discipline, to a point of it's time to grow up a little bit, whenever God tends to do that, he tends to reveal himself and show, hey, I'm with you. And this is what he's doing here. So Jacob's coming home. He's getting close to Edom, which is where Esau lives. He's a little bit scared, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And so he named that place Mahanaim. Okay? So he sees God around him. God is very gracious to him. God shows him this sort of thing. Life's becoming harder, though, now. He's about to move on, and he's about to begin to grow up. And there's a time in your faith where it's going to be time to grow up. It's time to move past the childlike, yes, he gave me this, yes, he gave me that, genie in the bottle, that's who God is. God is so much greater than that, and life is so much better than that, and this is where he is. So he gets there, and now he sees God, and to go to the next verses. So Jacob's about to go in. He's about to meet his brother Esau. And whenever he starts to do that, what ends up happening is he ends up getting a little bit afraid. So here's what he says. He's just seen God reveal himself to him. Jacob's literal word, this Hebrew word, Jacob, there's a euphemism that has become synonymous with, for all Hebrew speakers, Jacob means deceiver. It means schemer. It means someone who's always up to no good, always has a plan. Okay? That's what Jacob has come to mean for Hebrew people today. And so Jacob schemes. So God sends his messengers to say, do things my way. And Jacob sends his messengers before Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, to the country of Edom, instructing them, you shall thus say this to my lord Esau. You see kind of what's going on here? Jacob is getting afraid. And so he says, here's my plan. You say this to my lord Esau. So he's really buttering him up, if you will. Thus says your servant Jacob. I'm lowly. I'm your servant. What he does is he says, I've sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, 20 years. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I've sent to tell my lord Esau, you're awesome. I've sent to tell you in order that I might find favor in your sight. So what he's basically doing here is God has said, it's time to grow up. Let's leave Laban. It's time to go back and face your fears. Time to face your past. Time to face your demons. He goes back home. He's coming upon Esau, and he's like, Lord, I need your help. God says, I'm going to bless you. Here's my will for you. And Jacob says, cool, bless me. I think I'm going to take over from here. And he begins to scheme. Now, let's be honest. When we're growing up, we tend to go back to our fleshly way of doing things so many times, even though God's trying to set us free from it. And this is what Jacob's doing. And so he says, I've sent to tell my Lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. Jacob is scheming right here. And the messengers returned to Jacob. This is great, saying, hey, we came, we went to your brother Esau, and you know what? He's so excited. He's just coming to meet you. And so, as a matter of fact, he's bringing 400 men with him. It's going to be an awesome party. What's Jacob thinking at this point? The last time I saw Esau, he wanted to kill me because I stole literally everything from him. So what I'm going to do, my scheme is, God, I know you've called me to go back to my land. I'll take it over from here. You've told me to go back home. I'll take it over. Here's the way we'll get past it, God. I'm going to send them all this stuff. I'm going to show them my resume. I'm going to show them my servants. I'm going to humble myself. I'll be willing to give it up to them. You know, just I think that maybe this will work. God, will you please bless it? And so what he does is he does this, and they go out there. Brother comes. He's coming back to meet you. There's 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed because he realized the 400 men were probably not some party. It was probably warriors. So he's scared to death. Then Jacob was greatly afraid. He was distressed. And so what does Jacob do when he's afraid? He's just seen God reveal himself to him. He's just in chapters before that, which we didn't go over, just really started to mature in the Lord, and God's saying, it's time for you to grow up. And he divides the people. He schemes who are with him, like the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two camps, thinking, scheming. If Esau comes into one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And I want you to see what happens. What he's basically doing, he's saying, I'm so afraid right now. God, I need you to bless me. Here's my plan for you, God, and here's what I'm going to do, God, so will you just make it work? And this is so many times what we do, isn't it? We tend to ask God to bless our plans, to bless our scheme. We say, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to grow in my relationship with you. I want to do good things for you. But what we end up doing is we end up saying, here's my plan. Will you please bless it? And after you bless it, I'll take it back. I'll do my life. I'll run it again. I'll bring you back in whenever I need you again, God. And so this is what's happening here. Here's my plan, God. Will you please bless it? I'm going to invite you into this situation in my life. I'm going to, you know what, my family, let's just split it in half. I don't like this family over here. Listen, Joseph and Cal over here. I'll send Karis over here. Hopefully this side, since you're here in this service, hopefully this side will stay clean. If not, it's an awful plan, right? I'm willing to sacrifice half my family. I can't imagine that plan. But Jacob is just so used to scheming that that's what he does. And he continues to scheme. Why am I bringing this up? We're talking about this morning because I believe that so many times in our prayer lives, what we tend to do is we tend to invite God into our plans. We tend to invite God into our schemes, and we say, God, I want your blessing. Will you please bless what I plan on doing? And God just looks at us and says, I'm not sure that's the point of prayer. I want you to look at your prayer life, and I want you to ask yourself, are your prayers a scheme to get what you want from God, or are your prayers genuinely, I want to follow you, I want to know you, I want to do your will? I think oftentimes we use God as a method to get what we want. And if your prayers are an attempt to manipulate God into giving you what you want, you're missing the point of prayer. And Jacob, who had been a believer, Jacob, who had seen God bless, Jacob, who had seen God provide, is going back and saying, God, thank you so much for being a part of my life in the past. Thank you so much for doing all these things for me. Will you continue to bless me? And here's how I want you to do it. I have a friend that I get texts from very regularly. He's a good friend. We talk all the time. I get texts from him about every 2 weeks. And this has gone on for about 2 years now. And every text I get is a prayer request. And we do communicate in other ways. But about every 2 weeks, I get a prayer request. And the prayer request typically is something like this. Something's going on with my house. I have this issue with this leak, and it might cost me a few $100. Just pray. Can you just pray that God would, like, take care of it? Yeah, something happened to my car. I need some help with this. Can you just pray for this? I need a new AC unit. It's going to cost $4,000. Will you just pray that God provides it? I'm not kidding you. In the last year, there have been 10 different job offers that he's asked me to pray about. Every one of them. It's a great promotion for me. It's a great promotion for my wife. We'll be getting this much more. Will you please pray? And I wonder why he wants me to pray about every single one of these things. And I kind of have wrestled with that a little bit, because what I'm seeing is I'm wondering if he's praying. He wants me to pray because he thinks I'm, like, spiritual because I'm a pastor. And when I pray, God hears better. I don't know. But what I've noticed about every single one of these prayer requests is they all deal with superficial things. Will you just ask God to give me more stuff? Will you ask God to help me with my stuff? And I don't know if that's his entire prayer life. I know this is what he always texts me about. And I wondered as I began praying for him and as I saw the last few that came through and just kind of went, I wondered, even if these prayers are answered, would he ever be fulfilled? Because a lot of these prayers, let's be honest, have been answered, and others have not. And I wrestle and I go, Lord, I'm getting tired of praying for the same things for this guy. He just seems like his heart is just so focused on external things. I'm not sure that's the point of it. And then I go, oh, that's me, isn't it, God? Because if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our prayers are a scheme to get what you want. God, you help me here. When the problem's over, I got my help. I'll be good. This is how Jacob lived. He asked God to bless him, bless his scheme, and then he said, okay, I'll take over from here. And I think what happens is a lot of times our prayers have this problem with them when we get to the time of petition. Our prayers have an ownership issue with them. Our relationship with God has an ownership issue with them. See, when we ask God to add his blessing to our scheme, what happens is we misunderstand the true ownership of our lives. When we use God to be able to make our life better, we are missing out on the purpose of our lives. When we use prayer to think that it's something that would just make our life better, we miss it. We have an ownership issue. I have a friend that before I got married, we had a bunch of guys that all lived in the same house for a little while. There was at one point where he actually lived in the house that I owned. And this guy's a great guy, and love him to death. But one of the things about this guy was he loved to take everything of mine as his own. And it started off with little things like he would take all of my food, and the thing that I really was planning on cooking that night, he would cook it up and just eat it for himself. And I got a little bit annoyed with that. Ever had that? Some of you college students are like, my life, welcome to my world. And so this is what I remembered, and I would get a little frustrated with them. One day, I actually saw, so my pots and pans that were mine were stacked up in the sink, which was mine, and nothing was done with them. And the other roommate had gotten so mad about this because he never did his dishes that he threw the pots and pans, which were mine, out into the yard, which was mine. And I'm like, you two are fighting, and my stuff is being used in the fight. And then one day, I got this new shirt because I was this cute girl that I was kind of interested in and had a date with her. And so, you know, I was wearing this. Looked pretty good. Okay, I had hair even. And so I have my new shirt on. It looks pretty sharp. I've gotten a lot of compliments on my new shirt. It's from, okay, this is how long ago this was. The store Structure. Do you remember that store? It's not even a real store anymore. But it was cool and I was cool. And so I had my new shirt. The girl eventually married me, so this is all good. So I'm wearing my new shirt. I'm looking good in my new shirt. I'm starting to wear that a little bit. My roommate sees my new shirt. He's like, dude, that's a pretty nice shirt. I got a date this weekend. Can I borrow your shirt? And I knew which shirt he wanted. I knew the shirt that he wanted because it was like really good in it. So I said, sure, that's fine. It's a date, whatever. So he borrows my shirt for this date. And he had a good time, all this sort of stuff. He didn't get to marry her. I won. But a couple days later, we're at church, and I'm teaching the youth that week, and he walks into the back of the youth room, and he's wearing my shirt. And I'm like, dude, I let you wear the, like, 2 or 3 days ago. What are you wearing? You know, I'm not going to say anything to him. I see it. I'm like, that's odd. I better get that shirt back. So later on that week, I was thinking about it, and I started looking for my shirt, and I can't find it anywhere. So then I go to his room, to his closet, which actually was my closet because I owned the house, and he wasn't paying me rent, by the way. And I look in the closet, and there's my shirt in his closet, or actually my closet. And here's the thing that's crazy about this story. While I'm in my closet looking at my shirt, he walks into my room that he was borrowing from me and says, dude, what are you doing in my closet? To which I say, I'm getting this shirt. That's my shirt. He goes, well, you said I could borrow it. I said, you could borrow it for like a day. It's not your shirt now. And see, what ended up happening was this guy was in my closet with my shirt in my house getting mad at me because he thought he owned something that he didn't own. And I remembered thinking about that afterwards. I'm like, dude, you've got an ownership issue. You don't own any of this stuff. You don't own this food. You don't own this. And you're taking for granted all these things that you have. As a matter of fact, you're misusing a few of these things right here. And I think that what ends up happening a lot of times in our life is we think we own something that we don't actually own. And when we think we own something that we don't actually own, we end up misusing it. And the thing that is most important that we understand in the context of prayer is that our life is not our own. Our God is not our own. The Bible is not about me. My life is not about me. My life has been bought. I've been bought with a price. I've been redeemed through Jesus Christ. And my life belongs to another. And as I rightly understand that, and as I rightly live that, I go to the author of life properly rather than trying to use him as a genie in the bottle, wondering why he took back the shirt that he actually owns. Oh, yeah, in the closet that you actually own. Oh, yeah, in the house that you actually own. And what we end up doing is we say, God, will you just, here's my life. Will you add my blessing to my life instead of recognizing, God, this is your life. Will you lead and guide me every step of the way? Because it's for your glory that I live. And when we get that ownership issue wrong, we get our prayers wrong, we get our relationship wrong, we prioritize the wrong things, and we end up getting hurt. Why are you in my closet? The things that we have no right to get hurt by. Because God is a loving God who provides for us and has let us have a lot of shirts of his. And he's given us a lot of closets and he's given us a lot of rooms and there's more for us. But when we live for this house and this room, we prioritize the wrong things because this is just a momentary place to stay. It's an ownership issue. And Jacob has an ownership issue at this point. He's been blessed by God a lot, and he keeps asking God, okay, I'm going to invite you back in, bless this time. But this one's different. God's going to grow him up right here. Let's just skip down a little bit. And what ends up happening in verses 9 through 21, I'm just going to skip it a little bit. 9 through 21, Jacob's wrestling, and Jacob's like, God, I need your help in this one. I'm about to die. And then he says, okay, so God, I bless you, I praise you, your name is great, you're awesome, you're my owner. Okay, here's how I'm going to do it, God, will you bless this? And then God says, no, God, yes, you're right, your way, not my way, God, will you bless this? Here's my plan. And we see this repeated over and over in verses 9 through 21, but then verse 22 comes and things change. That same night, he arose. And he took his two wives, that's another sermon altogether. He takes his two female servants and his 11 children, which is another sermon altogether. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he went and he took them and sent them across the stream with everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. See this story right now. Esau's coming, he's afraid. He sends everything he has to the one side now. And then Jacob's left alone. And then it says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We know this from the whole context of it. This was God. This is Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This was God himself coming down to wrestle with him all night long. And a man that was there, and he wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, all night long. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, keep in mind, this is God himself, did not prevail against Jacob. He touched his hip socket. And what ends up happening is Jacob's hip was pulled out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, Lord, let me go. We didn't say Lord. He said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob comes to this point in his life where he's so torn up, so broken. My family's about to die. I'm about to die. Every blessing that you have given me is going to be for naught unless you bless me this one last time. And God says, you're going about this all wrong. You don't own your life. I own it. Let me do things my way. I'm not going to let you go until you bless you. And God says to him, what is your name? And he says, Jacob, it's schemer, it's deceiver, it's the one who always connives to get his way. And then God said to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, for you have, it'll now be called Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. And I want you to, we're going to come back to that last line, which is very interesting. What I want you to see is that God changes our name when we wrestle with him. God changes your name when you wrestle him. Names are very important. Names are your reputation. Names are who you are and what you do. And what ends up happening is God begins to say, you're more important than what you have. You're more important than what you are. In light of eternity, the little blessings are keeping you from the bigger blessings. And right now, you're finally getting it because you're wrestling with me all night long. What I want you to see is that when we view suffering, when we view trials, when we view bad things through the human perspective, we will be disappointed, okay? Because let's be honest, our world assumes comfort is the greatest good. Entertainment, am I happy, this is what our world kind of assumes is the greatest good. And so because what happens is Christians take that into God's word, and because we assume that comfort is good, we assume it's the highest good, and many Christians have assumed that God agrees that that's the highest good in our life. And so when God says no, it looks like a bad thing. It looks like he's either not powerful enough, he doesn't love us, et cetera, et cetera. But every single time from an earthly perspective, if we think from an earthly perspective, it looks like every single time less money is bad. More money is good. Earthly perspective, more power is good. Less power, not so good. More popularity is good. More likes on Instagram is good. Whatever that thing might be, from an earthly perspective, health, popularity, all these things are better, but God has a different perspective and God has a higher goal. And so he pulls Jacob into this wrestling match. He's been in one with Esau. He's been in one with Laban, he's been in one with his dad, he's been in one with God, and now what happens is God gets the final match, and he says, I'm going to change your name. He doesn't win when he beats Esau, he doesn't win when he beats his dad, he doesn't win when he beats Laban. He finally wins when he wrestles all night long. And I want you to see right here is that the wrestling match, I'm going to fast forward a little bit just for time's sake. Theoretically, it's not working. I want you to see that the wrestling match itself is usually more important than the request. The wrestling match itself is usually more important than the request. There are times when you're going to pray with the Lord about things. There's times when you will go through, and some of you right now are going through a season of your life that is very hard. And I want to challenge you in that season to recognize that this hardship is oftentimes more important than getting to the other side of it because of what you're going to learn through it, because life is not about you. In a culture where marketing machines grind day in and day out and push out to each other the name to be the top of the heap, there's one name that stands supreme, and it's the name of Jesus. This is from a devotional I read this week. For Jesus, there's no rival, there's no equal, there's no competition. Jesus is not just the first, he's the last. He's the beginning and the end. His name echoed throughout the universe before mankind breathed its first breath. And Jesus' name will be anthemed in eternity long after all these other little names are vanished into obscurity. So what's the problem? If Jesus is unmatched in beauty, kindness, love, majesty, grace, and glory, why would we possibly need to constantly be reminded not to fall for lesser names? Because sin's got game. And in our fallen, weakened, clouded state, we're just not that smart. So apart from awakening that only the Spirit of God can bring, a revelation of Jesus that peels the scales from our nearsighted eyes, we bump along from one of earth's affections to the next earthly affection, losing sight most days of what's true and what's rare and what is true beauty. We miss Jesus, the creator of it all. And I want us to see right now that we are created for so much more than our own glory. We're created for God's glory. There's no higher call in your life than to make God greater, and there's no longer call in the world than to make God greater. But when we use God to get our blessing, God is now a means to get what we want. I want you to see that we love God's blessing, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we were created for God's glory. And you're not going to be fulfilled if you put your own blessing above God's. The Bible is not about you, it's about God. It's the same way that life is not about you, it's about God. A life that is about you is a very disappointing God, disappointing life, because God is your creator, God is your God is your perfection, and God is your redeemer. He's your Lord, he's your master, he's your owner, and your life will be disappointing if everything is about your pleasure, because you're never going to get enough. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment. This is from the purpose of life. Your peace of mind, or even your happiness, is far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams or ambitions. If you want to know why you're placed on this planet, you must begin with God. For you were born by his purpose and for his purpose, purpose-driven life. God, for many people in today's culture, is a means to a better life now. God can be a means to your best life now, or it can be your life. If God is the means to your best life, he's also going to be a source of frustration when your life isn't going like you like it. If God is the means to your best life, you're going to redefine scripture to make it about you and to make it kind of appease you. If God is the means to your best life, you're going to miss your purpose, you're going to miss intimacy with God, and you're going to pursue the wrong things. And for a long time, Jacob was pursuing the wrong things and using God to get them. But then what happened is he was broken. And I want you to see that, let's just skip down a little bit to the next verse. This is not working very well today. And Jacob asked him, he says, "Please tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Now I want to just end our prayer series. We're ending our prayer series with this passage because I want us to see and I want us to get right that our prayers are not the means to our rewards. They are a means to communicate with the God of this universe, and God is the reward. If we use prayer as a means to reward, we're missing the true reward. Prayer is a means to God. And the communion that we have with God, the fact that we can communicate with the God of this universe, he is the reward. See, Americanized Christianity often appeals to the flesh and says, you can keep your same desires, just use Jesus to meet them. And what happens is it leaves people unchanged in their old appetites. It uses Jesus to meet your old appetites. But this isn't the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that God loves you despite your fleshly appetites. He wants to heal you. And as you glorify his name, as you make him bigger, you begin to get set free. You begin to get healed. I was talking last week or 2 weeks ago with Darla Hinkle, who said she listened to an old sermon of mine right the day after she got hit by a car, and they weren't sure if she was going to live. And she had this quote that she gave me permission to use. She said, "There's many people who, after the accident, mentioned they were excited for me." And this got me thinking about your sermon that we were talking about. When you talk with people about their struggles and trials, my heart is that you would assume God's intention is to richly and deeply bless them. And therefore, that you would assume that you could assess how he is at work in their circumstances of suffering. This would allow you to regard them with envy instead of with pity. And by doing so, you're given the honor of helping them see him who's already at work. So that was very insightful because God is the reward. And God often says no because he has something bigger for you and better for you than what you have asked him to bless. God is your life. God is the owner. And as we say, "Hey, God, here's my life. Will you just help me out in this area and now you can leave?" We miss out on true life because God often says no because he has something bigger than for us. He has something better for us. I was thinking about this even this past week when Demi Lovato sang the Super Bowl national anthem. Okay? Did a great job. I won't go to the halftime show. Let's just talk about that part. And Demi's singing. And I don't follow her a whole lot, but this is big because she had had her drug overdose. She had really had some major struggles in her life, and this is kind of her comeback. So we're excited about this. This is great. I don't know all of her story. But then I began to, this last week, my daughter said, hey, Dad, I want to watch this old movie that's really old. It's called Camp Rock. Oh, yeah. Wow, all right. And I was like, I mean, I love my daughter. Okay, Camp Rock's great. So we start watching Camp Rock, and I'm like, oh, that's Demi Lovato. Okay, cool. Oh, my goodness, she's just such a child. And she's so innocent. And she's got such inner beauty within her. This is great. And the whole time I looked at Demi, I'm looking at, she is talented. She got everything she ever wanted in her life. And everything that every young girl that would be a singer would ever dream of. And she ends up in an ODing. She ends up in and out of rehabs and wrestling through all this. And I'm like, or did she get everything she wanted? Then I began to think about some other Disney stars that got everything they wanted. We could go with, I could name 20 names for you. Everything that they would ask for, everything that we would ask for, everything that we would want. We could go with Miley Cyrus. We could go with, you know, all these ones that were Disney stars. And then I began to think of all these other stars, Britney Spears, Lindsay Lohan, Macaulay Culkin, that have been just in and out. And they've had everything that the world has for them. But they've lived difficult lives. And I just wonder, would it be better if God had said no as I watched cute, fun, innocent Demi, and I began to wonder if her life would be better if she had gotten a few no's. And then I looked at my kids and I said, I have to tell them no from time to time. They probably don't like it. But as a loving father, I know they don't need to go in that direction or that direction. And what I want us to get from this is that I want us to see that God didn't come into your life to be a grumpy dictator. He came because he loves you. God didn't come into your life so that you could be God and boss him around. He's not rejoicing that he gets to be your genie in a bottle. He's not rejoicing that you get to experience. He's rejoicing because he loves you, he cares about you, and he's rejoicing when you get to experience him, knowing that he is the source of this life and knowing that his fruit gets to shine through you. That's when he rejoices. And God often says no. And sometimes we have to get hurt. And sometimes we have pain. And the last verse in this is that the sun rose upon Jacob as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And I just look at this right now, and I look at the rest of Jacob's life, he limped. And I think that sometimes we think that the limp is a bad thing, because physically speaking, it just flat out is. But after Jacob began to walk with the limp, I would argue that's the first time he really walked. He wrestled with God all night long. God finally touched him in a way that caused him to have a physical pain and a physical limp, but only when he had the physical limp did he actually win. And it says that he won. And he walks away with a limp, and every time he walks, he's reminded of his wrestling match with God, and he's reminded, I only have true life through God, and I hope that we will be reminded of this. Some of you have scars. Some of you have pain. Some of you have hurt in your life. Some of you have addiction struggles that you still deal with today, and you wish you didn't. And I want us to see today that when we can walk with the limp, recognizing our need for God, recognizing that our scar is God's grace, then we are actually walking better, because God often says no, because he knows what's best. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the chance that we have to worship together, the chance that we have to know you, God. And I pray, God, that you would, as we end our time together, just remind us in our limps, that you would remind us in our struggles and our scars that you are faithful. Our life is not about us. And as we surrender to you, God, that you lift us up, you carry us, because you are the one who cares about us greatly. God, we ask that you would bless our those that are struggling today, that you would make yourself real in their lives. I pray that you would transform all of our prayer lives into from genie-in-the-bottle type prayer lives to ones that just wrestle with you. and get to know you better and seek your will for our lives rather than seeking our lives, just seeking you to just bless a certain part of them. God, help us to seek you every day. And God, as we close in worship, may our worship through giving and may our worship through singing honor you. And we pray this in Christ's name.